Welcome all to this first installment of The Cross, Intersection of Heaven and Earth. I welcome you all, and I am grateful and humbled by the commitment you've made to be here during this time. So I'd like to begin with an invocation. So just find that place of center, that place of peace, that place of silence. And as we do this, just imagine that image. So imagine that image of being gathered around that cosmic campfire, that place where we experience not only the light, but the heat of a mortal mind presence, where it is in this place that we may open our souls, open our hearts, open our entire being to that realization and revelation of Christhood that penetrates into our very souls. And so as we experience that light and that heat, which is the presence of a mortal mind, we hear, we see, we experience the activity of truth, which is love. And we gather together, initiates all. And it is in this gathering that we hear the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians when he said, "Let us reason together." Well, we know that as we gather, it is not the reason of the body, it is not the reason of the mind, or even the emotions. It is the reason of the heart, the reason of the soul, the reason of our mystic bodies that know only to remember. And so I stand in gratitude and in witness and in testimony to the truth that is to be spoken and received here, for I know that it is not of any of us, but it is in and as all of us. So for this and what is to come, I am grateful. I am grateful beyond measure. And so it is. Amen. And so at this time, our beloved Susan Dorn has agreed to read our class covenant. Susan?
Thank you. Our sacred covenant for the cross, intersection of heaven and earth. From Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And from the Revealing Word by Charles Fillmore, "The cross is not a burden as commonly understood, but a symbol of the forces in man adjusted in their right relation. The purpose is truth, the vision becoming truth through right relationship with the cross of Christ. Our intentions are to take up my own cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. Reconcile heaven and earth by my awareness of the true cross. Stand witness and testimony to the power and passion of the cross. Experience the enrichment of my being by revealing truth. Know the portal of the cross as redemption in every human soul."
Thank you so much, Susan. I'd like to ask if anyone has a personal intention that they added that they'd like to share with the group.
This is Karen. I have one.
Yes, Karen.
"To know the truth of myself as a daughter of God, made in the image and likeness of pure spirit."
Powerful. Thank you. Anyone else have an intention they'd like to share?
Yeah, I do.
Yes, Michael.
"To let go of my resistance to experiencing the crucifixion."
Amen. Amen. And I think that is an intention that I think each of us harbors somewhere in our being. And that's what these sessions are all about. Anyone else have an intention they'd like to share?
Yes, I'm Eileen.
Eileen, go ahead. Thank you.
To expand my spiritual, truth within myself and to go deeper in my spirituality.
Very nice. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, then we'll move along. I have a few acknowledgments and thank yous that I simply have to make, because I feel so much support in the development of these materials, especially first and foremost from Christ Love Ministries and the board. Without that support, without that knowing that I'm gathered with them and it's in the spirit of two or more on a weekly basis and on a spiritually never disconnected from them, really. But I'm so thankful for the support that Christ Love Ministries has given me. And everything that I offer here is under the umbrella of Christ Love Ministries. And I wouldn't be able to do this without them. So I'm very grateful. And I'd like to offer gratitude to Karen and Robert Gifford, Wings of Prayer Ministry, for their willingness to record not only this session, but the ones that may be coming up. Their gracious willingness to do this. And I'd also like to thank all those that have gone before us. None of this that's happening now can occur without standing on the shoulders of all of our teachers, all of our mentors, and all the people that have gone before, most specifically Marcia Sutton and Lloyd Strom, for all that has been given through them, through everything that's been given through our time with Religious Science, anyone and any situation in our lives that has brought truth. So I just want to make sure that we acknowledge the people and the ideals that have gone before us, because we definitely, none of this comes out of the blue. It comes out of standing on the shoulders of those that have been so gracious with their giving in the past. So I'd also like to thank each and every one of you for being here, for supporting this this journey that we're all on. So before I begin in earnest, just a little statement I need to offer that's been something that's been on my mind as I start to develop more and more of these materials. It occurred to me some weeks ago that something, quote unquote, wasn't quite right, just a little bit off in the formation of this presentation about the cross. And I believe that this feeling was present, I'm pretty sure, this same feeling was present as I developed the materials around Emma's esoteric philosophy, as well as our more recent exploration of the Lord's Prayer. But I really did not know what to make of it until now. So I spent some time, introspective time, examining what this feeling might be, and I discovered that this doesn't seem right to use the word class for these materials anymore, and to identify and define the time that we spend together now. The spiritual landscape, for lack of a better term, that spiritual landscape that we are is coming into view as we enter more fully into Kingdom 3 consciousness, really requires different eyes, different ears, and different tongues of us as initiates. The word class at this point to me suggests that there's something being taught here. And I know now that that idea is inaccurate and it's limited. The realm of consciousness into which we are transitioning requires no instruction. It doesn't require a teacher, it doesn't require roles as students. In fact, it requires no mental, quote-unquote, work or activities at all. Many times especially during the development of Emma and all the subsequent presentations, starting with esoteric philosophy, I struggled mightily with the idea of trying to create worksheets and activities and other mental activities to accompany the presentations. And in every attempt, I was stymied. I ran into a brick wall. So I can see now that, and I invite all of you to consider this with me, that the consciousness into which we are now stepping as initiates is one which our minds truly do become instruments of a mortal mind presence. The transition cannot be learned and it cannot be taught, but it can be remembered. So, having said that, it will be my purpose, and a purpose that really began with our exploration of esoteric philosophy, to assist and nurture this process of remembering. And this is something I will endeavor to do through all future present presentations and anything in the future. So by this journey of remembering, the quieting and the integration of our, what I've been calling me-ness, is accomplished so that our true I-ness can be more fully exposed. Of course, at this particular point in our journey, there is a mental aspect still active in us, active in us all. So, however, with every word of truth we remember and embrace, that veil becomes thinner and thinner and nearly transparent, as it was with Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, rending that final veil was the experience of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by extension, this is the experience that we as initiates are all called to participate in. And not just once, but each and every day. So having said all of this, in the spirit of remembering, I would like to retire words like class and lessons as descriptors of the time that we spend together now and in the future. So until and unless more is revealed about this, what I've been talking about here, the way I would like to identify the time we spend together, our calls, and whatever transpires in this way, I'd like to start calling the memory sessions. So in the future, when something is going to be offered, it will probably be identified in that way, unless more is given. So having said that, is there any questions or comments on that? All right. Well, it's just something to roll around in your minds and in your hearts, in your souls, and see if it takes hold. So to begin our session in earnest, I'd like to start, for reasons that will be revealed along the way, with a brief material earthly history of the cross. So while no one really knows when or where the cross was first introduced as symbol in human history, it is evident that its portrayal is as ancient as civilization itself. The cross far predates Christianity, and it is believed that by many experts that its roots can be found in the most ancient religious forms of worship. The cross-shaped sign, which is represented in its simplest form by crossing two lines at right angles, has been found inscribed in places like European cult caves dating back to the earliest stages of human cultural development in the Stone Age. There are those who claim that the first consistent portrayal and use of the cross as symbol began in Egypt 3,100 years before Christ, then by the Babylonians 800 years later. An Egyptian form of the cross that we know as the Ankh, or the Crux Ansata, actually appears in hieroglyphics as a sign of life or a sign of the living. In later times, the Egyptian Christians, or the Coptics, adopted their own version of the cross. So during the latter part of the Bronze Age, around 1500 BC, increased depictions of the cross were found in artwork and everyday objects all over European civilization. The symbol of the cross was depicted in many different ways, from highly stylized and embellished to very plain and simple. This brings us to the cross symbol that we are most familiar with, which is the Christian cross. During the first two centuries of Christianity, the cross may have been a rare sight as an icon or a symbol. This is because at the time, it depicted a particularly painful and gruesome method of public execution, all too common in the Roman Empire. During early Christianity, the ichthys, or the fish symbol that we know and that we're familiar with, was used instead. For mainstream Christians, the cross did not truly come out of the closet until the reign of Constantine the Great in the 4th century AD. Constantine was the first Christian Roman ruler and, as such, actually converted to Christianity in order to bring unity to an empire that at the time was theologically divided. It was during this rule that the symbol that was the cross came into prominence in the Christian world. It was during this time that some of the lost truth contained by the true cross was able to be remembered. The cross reminded Christians once again of Jesus' victory over the illusions of sin and death. In this way, the symbol of the cross became substance and was rehabilitated in a way, so to speak, from a Roman instrument of horrific capital punishment to an announcement of love, an announcement of atonement, and the sacrifice of Christ. With this transformation, the veneration of the crosses as relics and the wearing of the crosses on one's body became an important part of Christian practice in the ancient world. And these are traditions that have stood the test of time and are still in practice very much today. The cross symbology was influenced and continues to influence everything in the Christian world, from dogmatic celebrations, doctrinal days of commemoration, to even some of the architectural styles in some of the ancient and even modern churches. However, the material history of the cross would not be complete without considering the duality, which is the shadow of all earthly affairs. But despite the tremendous influence of the cross on human history, theology, art, and overall ethos of Christianity, it's also true that the cross, as a symbol, has been associated with episodes of violence, slavery, and racism. The cross as an emblem of the Spanish Inquisition, for instance, the twisted cross that became the swastika during the Nazi regime, the burning crosses of the KKK, and the cross is an icon for organizations like the Aryan Brotherhood. These are all examples of truth concealed by the darkness of duality. As a result of this, in the earthly sense, history, for lack of a better term, some modern groups, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, reject the cross as essentially a pagan in nature, and they actually dispute its uses by Christians. In modern times, the predominantly Christian countries have adopted flags with crosses, including all the Scandinavian countries, as well as many of the nations of the Southern Hemisphere. The cross is often shown in different shapes, sizes, and a variety of styles. It is shown empty, as well as with the body of Christ affixed to it, which is a little sidebar there. In the strict formal sense, in the Catholic, only called a crucifix if the body of Jesus is upon it. The Roman Catholic and High Anglican depictions of the cross are most often crucifixes in order to emphasize the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Many Protestant traditions depict the cross without the body of Christ, emphasizing and interpreting this form as an indication of a belief in the resurrection, rather in the representation and the interval between the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So, with that little annotated material history of the cross, are there any questions, comments, or observations on any of that? I'd also like to open the discussion at this point. Before we get into the meat and potatoes, the substance of our time together, how has, for any of us personally, anyone who'd like to comment on this, our earthly history of the cross, how has it influenced our own perceptions or perspectives? Anyone have a comment on that? All right. Well, we'll move along.
I do have something to say here, Dave. This is Marjorie.
Sure.
When I made the pilgrimages to Medjugorje in Bosnia-Herzegovina.
Mm-hmm.
I always had felt up until that time that the cross depicted sadness and tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
But there, I was introduced to the risen Christ in a new way.
Yes.
And so for me, the cross itself looks to the light of Christ in a whole new way because
yes.
of that resurrection.
And it's through that Mary presence so close to the earth.
Perfect, yes.
Yes. Thank you. Anyone else have a comment or a personal perspective?
Dave, this is Jean, and I was raised Roman Catholic, and so the cross, which we always call the crucifixion because the body was on the cross,
correct.
I just always thought as representing suffering and death.
Yes.
And I remember the first time Mike and I went to Mexico several years ago, and walked into a church, and rather than the crucifixion, there was the resurrected Christ in front of a cross, not on it. And it just shifted everything for me. It just felt like being locked, instead of being locked in the idea of suffering, that beyond suffering is the resurrection.
Yes, yes.
It just felt really big for me.
Yes, perfect. And your comments are directed at what we're going to be talking about for the rest of our time together. Anything else? I'm sorry. Who else was speaking up?
This is Anne.
Yes, Anne.
I am not Catholic, but I have never liked the crucifixion. As a symbol, because of the agony that it represented to me,
mm-hmm.
and I was much more the Celtic cross was always seemed hopeful to me, you know. So I guess I didn't like seeing Jesus, you know, dying on the cross.
Right.
Yeah.
Very, very good. Thank you. Anyone else have a personal perspective?
Yeah, I do.
Yes, Michael.
For me, I was raised Catholic. And at about 12 years old, I went to communion, and I hadn't gone to confession. And I was devastated leaving the church, and I'm crying. Well, Jesus put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Those are man's rules." So since then, I have not been concerned about the cross as being crucifixion. To me, Jesus is alive, and he's in my presence, and he talks to me sometimes,
mm-hmm.
many times. So for me, even thinking about him dying on the cross has been tremendously painful. I've ignored it. Movies where it shows him crucified, I do not watch it. I have just left that alone. For me, Jesus Christ is alive and with me. Thinking about the cross just is depressing.
Yeah.
That he died on it.
I get it.
And I'm here.
Thankful.
Hi, I'm Aline. And
yes,
I was thinking that, you know, the ultimate good comes out of every situation. And I thought Jesus taught us that, you know, when he rose from the, you know, from the dead. He rose, and to me it was, you know, the ultimate good. It, you know, it was all good. And that's how I see Jesus now, and I never saw him that way before.
Yeah.
You know, I thought of the suffering, you know, that we were taught in school. And so now today I have a different perspective on how Jesus looks to me. Yes, thank you.
Yes, thank you. Anyone else have anything they'd like to offer?
I have,
yes.
Aaron, I have something to say, is that I really believe that the cross is a symbol, but we all go through being crucified by this world at different times, and especially in our spiritual practice at times. But that's what we can always know, that we will be resurrected by this story of the cross.
So I'm grateful to be here and know a greater truth of, about it. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else?
Yes, this is Veronique. I think the body of Jesus Christ on the cross matters, and the non-dismissal of the blood, because it's because of the blood that we are redeemed. So, and it's just you know, the daily communion prayer. It's that too. It's remembering the power of that blood.
Yes.
Entering the earth and changing all things for us as a humanity. So, yeah.
Very well spoken.
Yeah, very, very much flesh and bones too. Yeah.
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 All of the above.
Mm-hmm.
And none of it segregated. It's all one. Yes. Excellent. Thank you. Anyone else have an offering?
Yeah, this is Char.
Char.
I was raised Roman Catholic. And I watch my grandmother every single day sit down and do a rosary. Mm-hmm. I went with her when she cleaned the church. And I could never as a child understand, in looking at Christ on the cross and how painful it must have been, how my grandmother could continue to do a rosary every day, expressing so much love. As a kid, it didn't make sense to me. And then when I got a little older and was in catechism classes, they talked about people being crucified and how they had to, you know, they broke their legs towards the end. But that never happened to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember sitting in the Catholic Church and looking at this cross and trying to fit all the pieces together. When, and excuse me, the name of the movie right this second escapes me, but there was a movie that came out, Mel Gibson did it, about Christ.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
The first three times I watched it, I had my eyes closed through the majority of the movie,
mm-hmm.
especially when they were doing things to Christ. One year, when we watched the movie, it was like I heard Christ say, "Watch this. I went through this for you."
Mm-hmm.
And I watched it. And while there was a lot of pain, there was also that place in me that was rejoicing. Because he didn't die. He came back.
Indeed.
And again, as Catholic, that piece was never taught. So it gave me a whole new perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree with what Karen says. I mean, how many times in our lives have we not only carried our cross, but been crucified on it?
Yes.
And yet Jesus is right there with us every single step of the way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Char. Anyone else have something they'd like to offer? All right. Well, what we just experienced together with your sharing is what these sessions are really all about. It's about the spirit of two or more being fulfilled in probably one of the most exalted ways possible. And to my mind, that is remembering together. And that's what we just did, is we remembered together, and we're going to continue to do that through all of these sessions. So, using your sharing, your perspectives, and your emotions and your mentalities in what you shared, together with this little bit of fairly annotated exploration of the relative nature of the cross, we can now transition into the real purpose and the real intention of our time together, which is exposing the truth of the cross and revealing that truth in our own lives, just as Christ Jesus did. As we endeavor to personalize the spiritual and the mystical processes involved in accepting the cross, we may find, and we just heard some of this, we may find that we have our own stumbling blocks, our own misconceptions, our own roadblocks, and our own brick walls that hinder us or stand in the way of our own ability to do as Jesus commanded when he said in Matthew 16:24, if any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So one of the reasons that I chose to include that somewhat brief earthly history of the cross was to illustrate some of the layers of materiality and the shadows of duality that can conceal the truth inherent in the cross itself, as well as our experience of it. Our own personal histories, the blood and body of our ancestors, a term we've used so many times, may contain some of those same layers, those same shadows that can prevent us from seeing the cross for what it really is, the intersection of heaven and earth, the reconciliation of our humanity and our divinity. So in other words, it is what is bound up in our human minds and our human thinking, however it was placed there, that can shroud the cross in ideas like fear, suffering, and death. Esoterically, this illusion is represented biblically by the very location that was chosen for the crucifixion of Jesus and the two quote-unquote criminals on that Friday afternoon so long ago. John 19:17 tells us, and he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of a skull, which is called Golgotha. So in our lower bodies, our physical, our mental, our emotional, so in those bodies, a place of a skull might evoke thoughts and feelings of fear and death, even punishment, based on the duality of our perceptions of right and wrong. Judgment, despair, and suffering might all rise out of the shadows of our mentalities when we conjure an image relating to Golgotha, a place of a skull. If we look with what I can only term better eyes, if we look with better eyes, our Jesus eyes, we see differently. A skull, which is where our brains, which is the seat of our human thinking, reside. Not only does a skull house our brain, it protects and preserves the brain. What a skull is to the brain, and again, this is esoterically, what a skull is to the brain, our human thinking, in the form of earthbound ideas, is to the ideal of changeless truth resident in each of us. Our opinions, our suppositions, our beliefs are often the skull around the timeless and changeless and eternal mind, which Emma Curtis Hopkins calls the gray matter in Lesson 11 from Esoteric Philosophy. For each of us, as we take up our own cross, the site of our own crucifixion to error, ideas, human nature, and duality, that location is always the same. It's our own Golgotha, our own place of a skull. Again, esoterically, a skull is always stripped of the flesh. We go to the cross to be detached from flesh attachments, from flesh concepts, and from flesh ideas. Occupying our cross as Jesus did, we are lifted above the earth and the earthly hypnosis, that matter hypnosis we've talked about so many times. The skull we had used to protect and preserve our own ideas and our own beliefs has no place in us any longer, so that that gray matter of a mortal mind presence becomes what and who we are. Our place of a skull, our own Golgotha, is the earth that we have heaped upon our own native perfection over however many lifetimes. It is the place where we post our own cross. It is the ground where we experience the miracle of resurrection for ourselves. So for those of us as initiates looking into Kingdom 3 consciousness, coming to terms with the elegance and the power of the cross is an ideal and a spiritual rite of passage. And it's one that can be an essential part of our transition into the higher realms of consciousness. We do not take up our cross merely once, but we take it many times during our lifetimes. In each instance, we heal, we integrate, we transform, we set our human nature in its proper place so that our divine nature becomes all. As beloved Reverend Lloyd said so many times, there is no resurrection without a crucifixion. So since it is only our human nature that believes in suffering of any kind, the more times we willingly lay down our lives on the cross, the less of that illusion we experience, while the passion and the victory of a mortal mind presence through Christhood becomes us more fully. We could say that crosshood is the way to Christhood. So like Jesus, we do not go to the cross for our own renewal, transformation, and resurrection only, but to become lights unto the world and lamps at the feet of those that we serve. As the resurrection of heaven and earth, the central point of the cross is the heart of God and the heart of man, reunited in perfect harmony, balance, and accord. So for the purposes of our time together here, I would like to focus upon the cross and the cross alone, but not the material cross, not the cross of symbols, but on the esoteric cross, the cross of substance. To do this, we will look toward the cross as Jesus knew it, as well as his experience upon it. In truth, that experience is meant for all of us, especially the initiates, which we all are. So as we make our way homeward and to the reunion with original mind, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light," it is the cross and its unifying and redemptive power that makes such a declaration possible. For purposes of clarification, what happened before and after that experience of the cross, the actual crucifixion, what happened before and after are probably subject matter for other memory sessions in the near future. In fact, and Marjorie knows about this, I'm currently laying the groundwork for a session or sessions that correlates the journey to the cross with our own genuine experience of Lent. So hopefully that'll be an offering that'll be closer to the Lenten season. So when we think upon the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus upon it, we should think of our own as well, not as a separate event, but as a partnership in common with the Christ. What was done on the cross for us enters in and becomes us. St. Paul, I believe, said it best in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This theme is also brought forth in a painting that, and I think this goes back to one of your own comments. There's a painting hanging inside a church in Magnasco, Italy. And the painting is rather a stark portrayal of the crucifixion, but in the background of this painting, behind the crucified Jesus, is a very subtle shadow figure that can be seen with the same nail holes and the same pierced side as Jesus. And it is believed by some that this shadow figure represents the soul of mankind, surrendered to the cross, but not yet resurrected in truth. So the words of St. Paul in Galatians 6:14, as well as the shadow figure in the painting that I just mentioned, can very easily represent each of us in our current state of consciousness, ready and willing to accept the promise of the resurrection offered on our own cross, yet hesitant to, as Reverend Marcia used to say, hesitant to go the whole way in Christ. So as initiates, we stand at the door and knock, the door of Kingdom Three Consciousness, but we in some ways remain attached to specters, illusions, and shadows that would claim the cross a burden instead of the portal to true freedom that it really is. So let us occupy the cross with Jesus Christ. Let us examine his experience, his passion, and his words, so that each of us may embrace it all at a mystical level and make it our own. Let us walk through that portal of consciousness that we call the cross, so that our doingness may yield its demands into our true beingness. So over the years, we've all become familiar with the word purpose. That word purpose is an element in our covenants as well as our spiritual lives. So at this point, there's another element we need to explore. It's relevant to the cross. So if purpose is the vehicle containing our spiritual intention, then passion is the fuel in the tank of that vehicle, propelling it forward. Now, the element of passion is one that is essential to the cross experience. As with any other concept, it can be defined in human terms or for what it really is, in truth, in the absolute. So in human terms, it might be defined as an emotion, a reaction directed towards certain conditions, circumstances, and activated by our mere human personalities. As such, passion of this kind is heir to duality and relativity. Human passions can be activated by our better nature, or they can come out of the depths of our ancient animal consciousness, in the form of what could be called dark passions. The passion that brings us, as it brought Jesus, to the cross is definitely spelled with a capital P. This passion is of the absolute, the divine and undivided nature, and it is what we know as the passion of the Christ. This passion, beyond thought, beyond facts, beyond reason, beyond any earthly concept or appearance, this passion, the passion of our inner Christ, exists in an eternal atmosphere of divine love, and that alone. So absent this passion, the cross appears as a burden, an ordeal. It may even appear as terrifying. Without this passion, our minds, our perceptions, and our mental mechanisms can take control and divert us from the very experience that is meant to save us. So consider this, if you would. What did Jesus really see during his own experience on the cross and when he knew it was imminent? Did he struggle? Suffering? Death? I would submit that because he was filled with the genuine, absolute passion, all he saw was home. In truth, that is the legacy and experience we are all heir to as we take up our cross daily. So I'd like to stop there and just ask if there's comments, questions, observations of any kind. All right. Well, our next segment is endeavoring to personalize the words of the cross. So let us begin by examining the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. As we have studied before, the number seven is important in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and represents completion and perfection, both physical as well as spiritual. These seven statements while uttered by the Master himself, can be our own statements as well, as we embrace the experience of the cross. These statements stand as a template, something of a spiritual road atlas, if you will, to where the cross can transport us in terms of elevated consciousness. When we personalize these statements, they can evoke the same passion and purpose that Jesus Christ knew, a passion and a purpose that far eclipse any idea or illusion of suffering, anguish, or even death. So as we look at the first statement, statement one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is found, as most of the seven statements, they can't all be found in any book in the Gospels. They're kind of spread out, and some of them appear more than once. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This one in particular comes from Luke 23, verse 34. So here the theme of forgiveness, universal in the sense that Jesus speaks it, comes to the fore. He condemns no one, nor does he speak of his imminent physical death as the object of his crucifixion. Jesus speaks here from complete detachment from a human personality. He does, however, speak to the ignorance, anger, fear, and the human ego consciousness that would choose to extinguish his light upon the earth. Additionally, he speaks not only to those such as Pontius Pilate, the Pharisees, and those that would stone him along the Via Dolorosa, but to all mankind, past, present, and future. Jesus knew that the hope of glory is inherent in every sentient being, and that the forgiveness of the Father is always granted. He knew that even in the face of such conditions and circumstances as he was facing, that each person participating, as well as all mankind, knows better than they do. So if we were to personalize that statement for us, it might sound this way. Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. So if we are each willing to take up our own cross daily, as Jesus Christ directed, this is the statement we are compelled to make. At the risk of sounding a bit trite, the cross is only a burden until it's not, until we come to our senses in the mystical sense. Who among us, even as higher conscious initiates, who among us does not have a Pharisee, a Pontius Pilate, or a crass Roman soldier, a stone-throwing citizen still living in our dark places in our consciousness? The Father from which we petition forgiveness as we experience our own cross is the Father that dwells within us, present from the very beginning. As what we do is revitalized by what we truly are, we are able to self-forgive, and the cross becomes the union point of heaven and earth. The ideal of Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do, comes through deep, sometimes very painful introspection, and definitely through the practice of confession. It comes through taking responsibility, the kind of responsibility we're not always all familiar with, what I call radical responsibility. It comes from through taking this kind of responsibility for those places in us that cannot or will not see truth. So as we are occupying our cross, it's meant to be uncomfortable. We are all where we are uncomfortable. It is a sure sign that we are resistant. Without this aspect of the cross experience, we'd have little impetus to lay the burden of our own ideas aside so that we may reveal true grace. So, stop for a moment Questions, comments, observations on any of that?
I like that. This is Aline.
Yes, Arlene.
I like that. Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. I find that forgiveness is an everyday thing. If there's any judgment in any way, I have to forgive myself. And it gives me such freedom when I do that. So I really like that, you know, forgiving, you know, myself.
Yes.
And asking for forgiveness is so important for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that it's, like I said, an everyday thing. And it just frees me. I have such freedom with that. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else would like to add something?
This is Karen. I would like to add a little something to that because I've always, you know, done a lot of forgiveness prayers for other people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for my, because I know you forgive yourself, this is a projection that you go through when you do that. But when I started the last class I did with you, Dave, when you said to forgive yourself, when mm-hmm. I started doing the forgiveness for myself, I found it a lot more difficult. It was really hard.
Exactly.
So this is another one I can tie to the cross. So mm-hmm. you certainly do crucify when you look back at your life and see, and especially if you go through the different personalities, you know, I went through the personality thing of my different names I had, you know, and it was not a fun experience to tell you the truth.
No.
But I agree also that you it's something you have to continually do.
It is. And what's important about what you just said is, I mean, I tell people all the time that I work with, the most difficult journey we ever make is the one we make inside. And is that one we make internally. So it's, again, but that idea of radical responsibility clears the road so that can happen.
Thank you.
Anyone else have anything they'd like to say?
This is Anne. The self forgiveness thing I still am doing, but I think it can lead to releasing shame, you know?
Absolutely.
Then you're not, and then it frees you up to really forgive other people.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely true. So, as it applies to the cross, be willing to be uncomfortable. Because the willingness to be uncomfortable, the more times we do it, we see the fruit that it bears in terms of healing and restoration. And any idea of suffering goes right out the window with that. When we see the fruit that is borne by our willingness to undo what we've done. So if we're willing to be uncomfortable, we see the fruit it bears, and it becomes much easier the more times we do it. Anyone else have anything they'd like to offer? All right. The second statement from the cross in Luke 23:43. This is a statement Jesus makes to one of the quote-unquote criminals. Today you will be with me in paradise. Here Jesus brings forth the hope of glory, which is alluded to later by St. Paul in Colossians 1:24 when he said, that the hope of glory is always at hand. So the Master also clarifies and defines the true purpose for surrendering any fear or resistance regarding the cross experience. Jesus makes this statement to one of the criminals, one on the left and one on the right of him, with whom he was being crucified. One of these men was full of doubt, full of judgment, full of human perceptions as to who and what Jesus was. The other revealed an ember of faith to the Master and asked that he be remembered in heaven by Jesus. It was to this man that Christ Jesus utters the phrase, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is nothing vague, qualified, or uncertain in this statement. Seeing in this man what Jesus once characterized in Matthew 17 as faith as a grain of mustard seed, seeing this in this man, he simply tells the man the truth. The truth for this criminal in the earthly sense, is the same as it is for all mankind. There is only one destination, but countless paths to it. Even one of little faith, otherwise defined as unconsciousness, will, not can, will experience the fullness of paradise. This statement becomes vital for us in our ministries because it helps us put aside our own biases and suppositions, revealing the native Christhood in every human soul. The paradise. This is the paradise that Jesus speaks of course. It's not a place. It's not even a destination, but a state of our being, resident in the heart and in the soul, to be remembered as our consciousness is lifted above the veils of the flesh. Looking at this scene on Calvary with an esoteric eye, we can see that those on the right and those on the left of Jesus represent earthly consciousness that can choose at any time to remain earthbound through judgment, error, and ignorance, or show forth surrender and faith, experiencing the fruits of the resurrection. In a way, these three, Jesus and the criminal on the right and the left, these three are a cross in and of themselves, with Jesus Christ at the midpoint of unity and reconciliation. So if we were to personalize this statement for ourselves, it might sound this way. Today, I will be with him in paradise. So what impacted me first and foremost in this personalization of the second statement is the potential intimacy it holds. Today, not sometime in the future, my I-ness, my fully restored and remembered I-ness will be the very expression of individualized Christhood by my true name revealed as paradise. This is a promise we make to ourselves from the only ground that is sufficient to accomplish the stripping away of error, and that is the ground of the cross. It is here that the light pours into the dark recesses of our consciousness, and remaining earthly bounds are dissolved. The spiritual and mystical intimacy with Christ, that intimacy that we as initiates seek, comes through our willingness and our surrender to the eternal ideal, the paradise, and through our personal experience of the cross. The paradise we reveal here is nothing less than true freedom. Freedom from error, freedom from the hypnosis of matter, freedom from ideas, freedom from duality, the list goes on and on. This paradise is the freedom that knows nothing of outcomes, nothing of conditions or appearances, but is founded in true cause, in first cause only. In this freedom, the central point of the cross becomes the point of grace and the life of the Savior. Becomes that life of unmerited favor for us and all that would take up their cross daily and follow him. So, any observations, questions, or comments on that?
Dave, it's Jean, and I have a question. to personalize that, I don't know, when I just said that to myself, it sounded a little clunky saying I will be, and what came out is I am. Today I am.
Yeah, that works.
With
I like
you
that.
In heaven.
I like that.
Okay.
And so why don't you say it say the full statement the way you would say it.
I would say it, today I am with Christ in paradise.
I like that, yeah. I like that a lot.
Anyway, the will be just kind of put me off a little. Okay.
Yeah, it works. I like it. And again, this is the beauty of this, as we take up our own cross, is a personal experience. So you personalize it your own way. This is just a great illustration of the individualized expression of the universal, the Jesus in our Christ. And what you just did by personalizing that statement for yourself did that. So thank you. Anyone else have something they'd like to say?
Hi, this is Aline again. I was thinking when you mentioned, ignorance, and I can only say that personally when I've been ignorant about something, there was fear underlying, behavior not very well. And I find that we suffer. I know I suffered with the ignorance, but today I have a different perspective on that, when I know the truth, there's not that suffering, that I went through in the past. And yesterday, I am with Christ today. I feel so differently today because I don't have the ignorance. And that's why I don't feel that there needs to be a judgment of anyone. Everybody's doing the best they can where they're at.
Exactly.
So, thank you.
It's a form of freedom, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Yes. Anyone else like to say anything?
Yeah, I would.
Yes, Michael.
For me, Jesus is already off the cross. For me, I talk to Jesus. There's times when I'm doing my own crucifixion when I say, Jesus, be with me. And what Jesus says is, I am with you always. And at another time, I said, Jesus. He says, I told you, I am with you always.
Mm-hmm.
For me, Jesus is with me. I still have a hard time with the crucifixion. Because for me, he's already passed crucifixion.
Right, but the crucifixion was necessary so that he could make that statement you just made.
Yeah, and yes.
And it's no different for us.
I'm dealing with my own crucifixions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else like to make a comment? All right. Well, we move on to statement 3. This is a statement Jesus made in John 19:26. To his mother, standing at the foot of the cross, and to St. John, arguably his most beloved disciple. Woman, behold thy son. And to his disciple, behold your mother. On one level, of course, this third statement from the cross establishes the foundation of the new church once Jesus is no longer present in the flesh. So the statement was made to both Mary, his mother, and to his most advanced disciple, John. Christ Jesus knew that those two were in possession of the vital elements necessary to the restoration of Christ consciousness upon the earth. John represents the divine intelligence, unsegmented, timeless, and knowing only truth. Mary represents the passion, the receptivity, and the humility that brings this intelligence into expression. In them, the father-mother ideal or what we have called in the past the Genesis mind, is established on earth. This is all made possible by the experience Jesus was having at that very moment, the very pinnacle of his all too brief earthly ministry, really is the cross. The cross accomplishes, both physically and mystically, the acts of lifting him above the earth, as well as allowing his blood to flow back into it. All of this sets the stage for the unfoldment of true Christianity. So, if we were to personalize this statement, it might sound something like this. I behold my Mary. I behold my John. So esoterically, what Mary and John were meant to behold in one another was the completeness of being the true church of Christ. It is what each of us, as well as all mankind, is meant to behold as well, not only in ourselves, but in each other. Each of us is heir to the intelligence that knows no opposite, our inner John. We are also heir to that receptivity, that humility, that passion that knows no boundaries, which is our hidden Mary. So like Jesus, each of us, when occupying our cross, can be lifted above earthly contact, limitations, and structures, so that we can behold our Mary and behold our John. By trusting the experience of the cross as Christ Jesus did, we may become the true church, that true church that Jesus foretold in his statement to his mother and his most beloved disciple. In the mystical sense, each of us is the beloved disciple and the Holy Mother of Immortal Mind Presence. So when we behold that in ourselves as truth, we become a living, breathing church as Christ Jesus intended. Our experience on our cross exposes this by dissolving all that we think we are and bringing forth what we truly are. So, questions, comments, or observations on that?
This is Karen. I just think that this is makes it so clear. I really love what you said about Mary and John and why he said that. Thank you so much. To me, that means a lot.
I'm humbled. Thank you. Anyone else? All right. Well, we move on to statement 4. In Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is the great miracle of the cross experience that, if surrendered to genuinely and authentically, it reconciles our humanity with our divinity. As Jesus makes this fourth statement from his cross, even he finds himself at a personal moment of truth. As he took upon himself the illusion-based burden of sin for all of mankind, he became unrecognizable in that moment to the Father present. In that moment, and under the shadow of material affairs, ruled by duality, in that moment, still in the presence of duality and having taken on the sins of the world, he was unrecognizable to a presence which only knows itself. To believe, even for a moment, that any of us can be forsaken by that which is absolute and undivided is a direct expression of that mostly unconscious belief in duality that we still carry around. So during Jesus' journey, during his journey of the cross and all of this including his fourth statement, what occurred according to the Bible during this time, and it occurred in what was known as the ninth hour, and that reference to the ninth hour can be found in Matthew 27:45. Symbolically, the ninth hour is the time of transition, the period between one awareness and another, or even the death before a new life. This was certainly the case for the Master. Fully laying down and dissolving any remaining human personality aspects so that his complete divinity could show forth as his resurrection and that restoration that brought him ultimately back to the right hand of the Father. So, being both human and divine at this point, he stands as the prototype of us all, as does his experience on the cross. His experience is what our experience is meant to be. In this transitional moment, and with this fourth statement, Jesus is filled with illusion and darkness of the world, and invisible to the Father mind that knows only perfection. To the degree that we live in that state, we are invisible as well. So, if we personalize that statement, it might sound something like this: deliver me from forsaking myself, my God. We are never, nor can we can be, forsaken by God, the presence of original mind. In the immortal mind, there is no concept of that which we often call sin. God knows only itself, the eternal and the absolute. So, like the prodigal son, when we live in those moments when we allow facts to cast shadows upon the truth, we isolate ourselves, or at the very least restrict our awareness of a loving presence which is never absent or withheld. I simply stated, and in the interest of radical responsibility, could be stated like this: that we feel abandoned by God in those places where we have yet to abandon ourselves to God. On the cross, bearing the burdens of human nature, this is what Christ felt as well. So in a very real sense, each of us bears the sin illusion of humanity when we take up our own cross. Our current and innumerable former lifetimes carry with them and balance forward not only our own errors, but those which penetrate and influence us from the outside. Dogmas, doctrines, ideas, including religious, societal, global, family, personal, those really are the same burden of sin that Jesus brought to his own cross. So as we can now see, the experience Christ Jesus had is the template for each of us who would live in truth. As initiates, his experience and our own is the same. As it was for him, the cross, when occupied willingly and earnestly, dissolves forever the illusion of sin, lifts us up beyond above the earth, and restores that divine balance, that mystical equilibrium that is the birthright of us all. So when in consciousness we reach the central point of the cross, our true hearts are exposed. There is no abandonment. There is no forsakenness, because those concepts dissolve away in the light of what Jesus described as the Comforter and the Counselor, which is a love which has no opposite. So, questions, comments on any of that?
This is Veronique.
Veronique.
So the Theosophical Society sheds an interesting light on what might have happened there through Alice Bailey and Helena Blavatsky. And so at the at the baptism of Jesus, the Christ entered the body of the Master, enabling, you know, Jesus to be able to go through the whole ministry and the whole ordeal of the Passion. And so at the time of the crucifixion, both Jesus and Christ would have gone through an initiation.
Yes.
A major one, because, you know, it's all about the evolution of everything. Everything evolves all the time. So could it have been that that Christ was leaving the Master, the body, the consciousness, you know, away because the Master was now ready and had the what was necessary to do the resurrection, to go through the resurrection and what happened in the tomb?
Well, I think that the Master we're talking about is the Christ presence, or at least an element of it. So what the Jesus gets left behind, the Master presence, the Christ presence remains. And the fact that he made a statement to us, take up your cross and follow me, he made that statement to all of us, means that that same Master presence resides in us. That esoterically, that baptism you talk about is life. The life that we've been given is the baptism into Christhood, if we accept it. So again, it's just, you know, moving from the symbolic to the esoteric here a little bit. But I think by the time Jesus reaches, and we'll talk about this, when he reaches that pinnacle of the cross experience, that the Master presence is what remains. And that it's the individualized aspect of it which falls away. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anything else you want to say?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Well, we move on to statement 5. In John 19:28, Jesus says, "I thirst." It is in this fifth statement that Jesus makes a very vital turn, and I think Veronique's comments were very timely in that regard, because we're going to be talking about what she mentioned. A vital turn is made here, his cross, on his own cross. So having laid down once and for all every remaining burden, every earthly attachment, no matter how subtle, even what Emma calls, in esoteric philosophy, Emma described this as the Jesus Christ doctrine. I'm still working with this concept, but for Jesus Christ to take life on earth, to come from the right hand of the Father, come to earth as an individualized presence, he had to be willing to take an identity. And with that identity comes, you become heir to all of those human experiences that we all know so much about. So it was in this moment when he says, "I thirst," he has laid down once and for all those earthly burdens and attachments that were necessary to having an identity on earth. You have to have a doctrine if you're going to be on earth, even if it's a very thin one. And it was for Jesus Christ. It was nearly transparent. So he's truly free at this point. His Jesus has been given fully into the earth, and his Christ is finding its way homeward by this almost undescribable, miraculous process. So his Jesus presence is the prototype for all humanity, the highest and most authentic expression of life and truth possible in this earthly realm. His Christ presence, universal in its nature, returns to the right hand of the Father to find expression, new expression, in arenas that, point, I think, are pretty unimaginable to us. During this part of his cross journey, the Jesus the Christ is emptied out, experiencing the nothingness that, in truth, is the all in all. Free from the earth, he utters the double-edged statement, "I thirst." So I think at this point, there's a part of him which reaches back into his former consciousness, his doctrinal human consciousness, his Jesus consciousness, looking for the concrete, the identified, and the specific. His present state, yearning for final reunion with the Father consciousness, thirsts for and embraces what is at hand, what he is looking toward. Now, if we were to personalize that fifth statement, it might sound something like this. My thirst. For each of us, our thirst is at once different and identical to that of Christ Jesus. When we stand at the door and knock, we thirst. When we stand in one kingdom of consciousness and look longingly into the next, we thirst. When we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that are undesirable in any way, looking for a way out, we thirst. When we make a prayer request, we thirst. When we cannot say with conviction, "Let it be," we thirst. So while the level of consciousness from which our thirst comes may be different than that of Jesus on his cross, what we look toward to satisfy that thirst is identical, is the same. It's the river of living waters, which is the presence of immortal mind. As it was with the Master, what we are willing to surrender upon our own crosses restores the flow that was never absent or restricted but by our own thinking and matter hypnosis. It could be said that the willingness to take up our cross daily and follow him is the ultimate expression of personal responsibility. As Jesus discovered emphatically and absolutely in the Garden of Gethsemane, no one goes to the cross for us. There'd really be no point. In Luke 22:42, Jesus says, "Father, take this cup from me, but if not, thy will be done." When each of us takes up the crosses that we are given, we thirst no more, and we raise the entire earth up beyond the veils of the flesh in some way. The thirst is present in every sentient earthbound being and is the longing at every level of consciousness to once again be in direct contact with that which was placed into us in the very beginning, before the world was made. Even though we seek relief from this thirst by countless earthly means, it can never be satisfied in that way because its source is not of the earth. By surrender to our cross, time after time, the intersection of our humanity and divinity, our shadows and our substance, can be clearly established, and everything unlike truth, no matter how real it seems, is dissolved and seen for what it truly is. The cross truly is the oasis in the desert of our consciousness. Questions, comments, observations on that? All right, we move on to statement 6. In John 19:30, Jesus utters, "It is finished." Now, arguably, this sixth statement of Jesus from the cross could be considered the most powerful. It is at this point on his journey that he can announce and declare that his true mission on earth has been accomplished while teaching, preaching, and showing forth as the great example certainly were vital aspects of his short ministry while in the flesh. His enduring and eternal ministry is far more esoteric and overarching. Christ Jesus was free to say, "It is finished," when he knew that his essence, his heritage as Son of Man, had entered fully into the earth as blood and body, with the purpose and the potential of being brought forth in all mankind. It could be said that only at the intersection of heaven and earth, the true cross, could this statement be made with certainty and conviction. The cross and its activity are the staging ground through which all doingness in the world can be lifted into the beingness of heavenly consciousness. The centrality of the cross experience, as well as the immortal mind presence active within it, accomplished this within the consciousness of Jesus at the very moment that he declared, "It is finished." What was being done to him as a physical experience from lower body consciousness was as nothing. The being moving through him in that moment was everything. So if we were to personalize statement 6 for our own cross experience, it might sound something like this: "I am finished." For us, "I am finished" is not death. For us, it is the integration of the relative and the absolute. It's the life we've always dreamed of, and the very activity of occupying our cross. For us, the initiates, "I am finished" is the full entry into Kingdom 3 consciousness, that and the place where we live by our true names, our Jesus and our Christ, perfectly balanced. "I am finished" is a statement of victory and a statement of new life for us, a proclamation of freedom, just as it was for Christ Jesus. What we used to call our doingness is surrendered to and governed entirely by our beingness, no longer enslaved by our human personalities, but under the loving command of immortal mind presence. A real reunion. What we have been willing to lay at the foot of our own cross allows us to be the expression of Christ upon earth, free from attachment, ignorance, and error. We see the earth and affairs for what they really are: finished works by the blood and body of Christ. Our blood and our body, that which Jesus Christ put into the earth, becomes our own. "I am finished." As each of us brings heaven to earth by the process of purification and centralization that occurs on the cross. At this level of consciousness, we can join with the Master in living and being as he did in an earlier stage of his ministry, when he proclaimed in John 16:33, "I have overcome the world." He knew, as he stated this to the disciples, that each of them, as it is with each of us, would attain this consciousness, and that each of them would utter, "I am finished," from their own crosses. He also knew the same thing about each of us. Those who would take up their cross and follow him, each of the disciples, is an aspect of us. I mean, the idea of, when I use the term initiate, the way I define it these days is an initiate is a disciple that's becoming an apostle. And I think that defines each and every one of us. So, questions, comments, observations?
Dave, hi, this is Jean again.
Yes, ma'am.
What that personalization again feels like to me, this is wonderful. I just want to thank everyone, especially you and Marcia and Lloyd. And anyway, what that feels like to me is I am finished struggling and trying and doubting, and I am.
Great, Jean, you're doing exactly what this is, the experience is meant to happen here. You are personalizing this for your own cross experience. Excellent. Sorry, I interrupted.
Thank you.
Yes.
No, that's fine. Yes, thank you.
Exactly what this is meant to accomplish. Is there anything else that you were going to say before I stepped all over you?
No, just that for me it's I am finished, I am.
Yes, yes.
And so, yes, thanks.
Perfect. Thank you, Jean. Anyone else have a comment? All right. On to the final statement. In Luke 23:46, Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This final statement from the cross is different from the others and unique. It is the only statement that, and rightly so, has no interface or linkage with the earth. It is here that the individualized expression called Jesus dissolves willingly and completely back into the absolute. Life on this planet and in this, for lack of a better term, planet of consciousness, really requires a form. We touched on this a little earlier. It requires a form, requires a location, it requires an identity and a name, if you will. These aspects required for life in this plane of existence populate us as humans. And they do so physically as well as mentally and emotionally, as we know, and they're shaped and sculpted and defined over many lifetimes. Jesus was no different in this regard, and regardless of how subtle, perfected, and exalted these aspects operated in him, they were present until he willingly gave them up on the cross. If this were not so, the Master would have been invisible in the world. And, you know, when you think about it, there were instances when he was very nearly invisible. But to have a presence in the world, to do what he did, he had to be willing to take up that very thin final doctrine of humanity in order to be here. So when Jesus makes this final statement, it is the final surrender, the final act of free will to the will, reunion with original mind. At this point, there is nothing of the lower body awareness to be laid down. The cross has done its work. His spirit, his essence, his truth, and his reality is now fit and is now free to rejoin and reunite with the Father presence. For Christ Jesus, this final statement transforms his cross into a fountainhead out of which his spirit easily flows, resting at the right hand of God. So if we were to personalize this statement, it might look something like this. Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. It reads exactly the same, and the reason is we've left everything of relativity behind, and at this point we've taken up everything that is universal. So for us, this final statement remains unchanged as spoken by the Master. This is the really necessarily so, because but for a final poignant surrender, there is nothing personal or of a personality inherent in it. What Jesus was looking toward in this final statement can be difficult, if not impossible, for most of us in our current consciousness to really get our arms around. And in a lot of ways, at least to me, it's as yet unknown. Now, as we have surmised in the past in other sessions together, the unknown is a mystery, but the unknown is not unknowable. Because we are conscious, because we are truth seekers, and because we are initiates, the journey that Jesus Christ made on the cross is our journey as well. the realm of pure being and the arena of consciousness that was at hand for him when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is probably, I had a tough time making this realization too because there's some pride around it, I think. But it's probably beyond our current comprehension, since it really describes a nothingness, but it is everything. It can't be identified, but its presence is identifiable in all life. It has no location, but everything is located within it. Through all of the inner work that we do, all of the time that we spend on our own cross, we draw nearer to it. We trust it. We surrender our me-ness to it so that our I-ness can be more fully exposed. As with every statement made by Jesus on the cross, the final statement is meant for us as well. Ordained, we might say. When we no longer need to define immortal mind presence, when we no longer need to define it, but are willing to be defined by it, we too can say with real conviction, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is in this speaking and surrender to this final statement that we are entirely inhabited by truth. And even the most ancient foundational illusions are dissolved away. The most pervasive of these, and we've talked about this before, the most ancient lurking error, in all likelihood, is that lie from the beginning that I am not enough. Our journey on the cross is the journey that brings us to the crescendo of consciousness in which there is no bondage to the earth. Its ideas, its doctrines, were errors. The spirit that we commend to the Father is the fruit of the resurrection accomplished upon the cross. The new heaven, the new earth, as each of us. So, let me stop there for a minute. Questions, comments, observations?
This is Veronique, I just want to say wow. That's all. Wow.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you. All right. Any other comments or observations?
I want to thank you because there's so much been said, and I'll be looking all my notes over. It's just wonderful. It really is. And I had some comments, but I wanted to listen more, and I will go over this at another time.
Well,
so I thank you so much.
Okay, well, at this point, I have to stop for a minute, and we have burned through this stuff. You know, I'm still pretty new to the logistics of putting these together. What I laid out for two sessions, we're going to get done today. So there's different things we could do, but we could eliminate the second session, or we could ponder everything and just to get together for a roundtable next week, you know, whatever you guys want to do. But my presentation will be complete here in about 10 or 15 minutes. I thought it was going to take two sessions to do it, and we're going to get it done in one. So just ponder
my
that.
My comment.
Yes.
My comment, Dave, this is Marjorie, is that we need to, I need to have a second session because there's so much to absorb here that I do want to fully. So I'm in favor of having the second session.
And I'm all for it. And we'll just leave it to everybody individually to decide if they want to. We're pretty sure we're going to do a second session. We don't know what it's going to look like. We'll just let it be what it is. And those who want to join us can do that. Shall we leave it at that? That sound? And everybody can think it over, and we'll be here at the appointed time next week regardless.
Well, I'll be there.
Okay.
I think you need to know you have to have you more than you and Marjorie, so.
Well, I'll be there too because I have, there's a lot in this that we need to absorb for a while and get to come up questions. Yeah.
I like that. And I like the idea of maybe making it a round table where we just have a discussion.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or we go back, however you guys want to do it. But I do have so just ponder that, and during the week, just kind of make your intentions known to Marjorie so we'll know who to expect. That sound fair?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I do have a closing here after all of that. So in the esoteric sense, in the realm of substance, we will all bear many crosses in our lifetimes. All that we really bring to this redemptive and restorative arena, all that we bring is our willingness and our surrender and our faith. When we take up our cross daily as Christ Jesus directs, we awaken a place of divine truth in us that realigns and balances all of the life forces present in us from the very beginning. As it was for Jesus, once we are able to sweep away our fears, our doubts, our shame, our misgivings, etc., all of that, the experience of our own crosses can reveal itself in all of its power and glory in us. We may ask, as did Jesus, "Father, take this cup from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane. That place, esoterically, the Garden of Gethsemane is that place where our human personalities are always comfortable and always safe, always alone. However, do we, as Jesus did, have the willingness to say, "But if not, let thy will be done"? To see, experience, and accept the cross time after time for what it really is, we surely must hear with new ears. And what we hear with those ears is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:8, "The Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask." So nothing dies on the cross. There's only resurrection. The only appearance of suffering there is self-imposed by our own resistance, our own attachments, and our own human ego insistence. As our humanity and our divinity find real accord, find real grace, and find real balance, we remember and reveal our own true hearts, the place where heaven comes to earth through us, those we serve, and all mankind. On the cross, what we may have once perceived as death exposes itself as freedom. What we once might have perceived as suffering is exposed as joy. Where once we were hypnotized by doing, we live in the elegance and the truth of being. When we see and embrace the true cross as the portal, a passage between two levels of consciousness, we can live in the certainty that his blood and body lives in us without restriction and without limits. As it was for the Master, our experience of the cross is personal. Therefore, it behooves us as initiates to keep the two crucifixions in close relationship. And those two crucifixions are the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and our own. Always the example. His own experience shows us the centrality of the cross, as well as the power and the possibility when we surrender to it. The cross symbolizes victory, but it is also the vehicle of that victory. On the cross, we discover the transit to truth, the way homeward, and the peace that passeth all understanding. That statement that Paul made, that he made in Philippians 4:7. It is often stated in truth that Jesus occupied the cross for us, and I think that at this level of consciousness, it is equally true that Jesus occupied the cross as us, showing us the vehicle and the process by which each of us finds our way home to the right hand of the Father. So that is my presentation. Do we have any additional comments, observations, anything at all?
This is Arlene. Thank you so much. That was just wonderful.
Well, praise God.
You know, even on a personal level, when I have attachments, you know, I have suffering if I have attachments.
Mm-hmm.
And once I surrender and let go, you know, and I always say I have the mind of God and I can do that. That helps so much. It frees me. It really does. It gives me balance, as you spoke about, in the grace, when I can let go and not be resistive.
Yes. Yes.
And that really helps so much. It really does. And so I'm learning every day. Thank you. Thank you so much, Dave.
So think about it this way, Arlene, and for everyone. Attachments, judgments, our own ideas, they're all things that chip away at our true freedom. We create prisons for ourselves that we stand inside and rail against them all the time we're holding the key in our hand.
Right.
Anything else? Any other comments, observations? All right, with that, well, I'm
super grateful. Thank you, Dave.
Oh, thank you, Veronique, for being here. Thank you all for being here. This is such a gift to be able to present this.
Oh, this is a huge gift. Thank you so much.
Well, maybe we can talk a little more.
So, Dave, this is Marjorie.
Yes, Marjorie.
And I have one word comment, and that's wow.
I think somebody else made that comment.
More than I expected.
Is there the two charts that we sent out,
yeah,
the cross of integration and the co-redemptive cross, mm-hmm, these might could be discussed also next time.
That would be good, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That would be good. If you got plus you will all be receiving an essay after this session that we can also talk about as well. So, again, we probably have an action-packed second session right there in front of us.
It might be a wow-wow class.
As long as it's not a bow-wow class. Any other comments, observations? All right. Well, we will just, again, I want to thank you all. I feel so blessed by being in your presence and being able to present this. And with that, our benediction will be performed by Ashar.
No, it will be performed
it's Susan.
By Susan.
Yeah, it's Susan. It's Susan. Okay.
And that's okay, because I have to tell you, Dave, that when I volunteered to do the benediction, I did not recognize that I was going to be so blown away as to not know what to do. So give me a... Whoa. Just take a moment, everyone, and just breathe in all that has been provided so lovingly and so freely by the inspired understanding of beloved Dave Christ. Recognizing our own crosses that we bear and have borne and will bear again. All have redemptive qualities of Christ in us. But each time we let go, each time we surrender, we are surrendering to the Christ presence, the true Christ presence in us. And each time we surrender, that is finished in occupying our lower body, that we may find the peace and tranquility that is the truth of our Christ essence. And through all of the words provided today, through all of the experiences we've had in the past and will have in our tomorrows, I am grateful for that idea of surrendering our cross daily, surrendering to our higher self, to our I am consciousness. For each of us has the Christ consciousness within us, and we live and move and have our being through the good will of the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And I am grateful and thankful to each beloved on this call, and know that your Christ presence is called to its highest vibration, is called to its highest beingness. So for all that has transpired today, I give thanks and praise and give thanks to the Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, one and all. It's such a gift to be with you and to be doing this. And let's see what happens next week. And I hope you all choose to be here next week, and we'll just let it be. Thank you.
Amen.
Again.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Thanks, everyone. Bye-bye.
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 Bye-bye. Bye-bye.